Let's pray together. Father in heaven, few things in this life are certain. Few things are so sure that we can bank on them. And yet in the book of Hebrews, you word the strong word of impossible four times. If something's impossible, God, it's not going to happen. It's not possible. God, is it absolutely impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin? And God, us living today have probably never sacrificed a bull or a goat. I know I haven't. Those people that did, Father, are more religious, more pious, more sacrificing than I am, probably than we are. And yet, God, by those means, their sin was not removed. And yet, God, we don't sacrifice bulls and goats, but we try our best. We have all sorts of things, like I've been in the church for this many years, or I walked the aisle, or I never cuss, or I give to the church. Father, may we remember today, through your word that is convincing, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Father, also, none of our offerings, whatever they may be, can take away sins. Which leads us to the question, Father, that we've sang for years. What can wash away our sin? Because, Father, everybody that's sitting in this room today is in a need to have their sins washed away. God, everybody that lives in our town is in desperate need of having their sins washed away, removed, taken away. But it's impossible for some things to take them away. So, God, today, pierce us, impact us, wash away our sin. In the strong name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. We started some time ago a series that's only going to be four parts, four things that are impossible from the book of Hebrews. The first thing that we see that's impossible in the book of Hebrews was chapter 6. It's impossible to restore somebody back to repentance, to a healthy faith, to a good relationship with Jesus if they've already been there and yet then they've fallen away. It's impossible to do that. It's so dangerous to find yourself in that situation. The person who at one point was in love with Jesus, or seemingly, or the person who at one point was involved with the church, or seemingly, and yet no longer is, it's impossible to restore them back to repentance. It's the first one. Chapter 6. Well, right along in chapter 6, it goes on and says that it is impossible for God to lie. That was our second one. It's impossible for God to lie, which assures us that God can be trusted, that the people of God are those who trust God, and that there are a lot of things that come into us. Indeed, we are informed from so many different angles. The one thing that we rest in and place all of our hope in and have our foundation set upon is God, that He cannot lie, that He will not lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He's true and He's trustworthy. Well, the third one today is from Hebrews chapter 10. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. At the outset, you might think, what in the world? This has nothing to do with 2009. This has nothing to do with the community of Fairdale or the First Baptist Church of Fairdale. We don't sacrifice bulls and goats, and so I don't care. I know they don't take away sins. That's why we don't do it anymore, you might be saying. But yet, that is a system that was set up, as the book of Hebrews says, as a shadow of the things to come. Yet oftentimes people missed it and didn't realize that it was a shadow of the things to come, and they banked on that. The sacrifice of a bull or a goat and the shedding of its blood is what would wash away their sins. And unless you be so proud here today, we live among a group of people, even in the room today, who bank upon things that cannot take away their sins. And that's scary. If you're here today and you're trusting in anything other than the one thing that can take away sins, you're in trouble. So we must embrace what does, namely the shed blood of a holy Son of God, the perfect sacrificial Lamb, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the only thing that can take away sin. It's impossible for anything else too. We cannot die in our sins. Me and my friends back from high school love to joke a little bit about what each other's first vehicle was. And y'all can remember this. Maybe you remember what your first vehicle was. Remember what your first car was when you were driving. In North Carolina, it's when you turn 16. And the day you turn 16, you can go get your driver's license and be driving on your own right then. And we remember what our first car was. And it's quite humorous to see some of these people whose first vehicle barely runs. Indeed, it's not the finest car in the world, but nobody cares, right? Nobody wants the nicest car for their first car. Only those who are spoiled or rich or anything that we don't want to be get nice cars for their first car. That's the way we used to act. But yet it was humorous because no matter what type of a car me and my buddies would have, they would treat it as if it was cherry red and it was the nicest thing in the world. You might see them out there with a clunker, but yet they would be washing it down and scrubbing it up, and they would be cleaning the inside, and they'd be washing off the wheels. And maybe you've been like that before, and that you would wash your car and keep it clean regardless of whether it was a car that needed to be cleaned. Maybe you're here today and you think, I never wash my car. And maybe you're here today and you think, well, I never wash my car because even when I wash it, it doesn't look good. Or maybe it just rains so much in Louisville, at least lately, you never have to wash your car. But what's neat about washing our cars is that as soon as you wash them, it only takes a few days and it's back the way it was, right? If you wash your car and it even rains that day and you go for a drive, the wash was in vain. Your car's not clean. And yet, we'll do it over and over again because we want our car to be clean. But most often, our car is probably not clean. Either way, the cycle is tiring. And you've probably heard it said before, why would I wash it? It's just going to get dirty again. Many of us make that argument about making the bed. Why am I going to make the bed again if I'm about to get back in it? The sacrificial system that's set up in the Old Testament is similar to this of a car washing. Except in the sacrificial system, there is a shadow of the things to come. What do I mean? The Old Testament, written by Moses, the law, first five books of the Old Testament, sets up a system in which the people of God are to go and bring sacrifices to God for their sins, as an offering for their sins. But it was never, ever intended to wash away all of their sins. And they did this on a yearly basis. But it was never intended to wash away all their sins. Now, we've preached on this before, but let me go back to it. How are people in the Old Testament saved? How are the people in the Old Testament going to heaven? And I hope that we all know that the answer is the same way that anybody is saved. The same way anybody is going to heaven. Only through Christ's death on the cross is the way somebody is saved. Looking all the way back. Here's the dilemma that the whole world has found itself in. We are a people who have disobeyed God. God hates sin. And in our sins, He is never, ever, ever going to allow somebody with disobedience, with sin upon them, ever to enter into heaven. He's not going to, no matter what. That's why all of these religions that offer up helpless, useless answers don't even begin to meet our problems, don't even begin to penetrate our hearts. It's why I've wanted to lead us over the years on mission trips and through evangelism is that when you talk to somebody, don't worry about getting into the debate on whatever they want to debate about. The issue with every single person everywhere, regardless of what church they go to, what family they come from, or what they're finding themselves in, is their heart. And you may come from this angle, or this background, or whatever, but the same issue with you is your heart. How is God going to make you righteous? Or how are you going to become righteous and holy and spotless and without sin? Let me tell you, there's not a single system set up in the world that can do that. Muslims are uncertain of their eternity, though they may be very, very righteous in their living. People from other world religions are uncertain of their eternity, whether they have an explanation for it or not. Many do and many don't. Catholics are often very uncertain of their eternity. Most of it is based off a lot of hoping that they have done enough good. And let me say this. Baptists, even many of us, are often uncertain of our eternity because we will put it on, well, I have done this and therefore I hope. And that's so far away from the gospel. If your sin has not been removed so that you appear blameless, so that you are blameless and spotless, you will not make it to God. It's impossible for you to make it to God. Our forgiveness must come from outside of us. Our righteousness must come from outside of us. We must have an alien righteousness brought to us in order that we are made clean. And this is what the book of Hebrews is getting at. I've told you already that the book of Hebrews is a sermon. A sermon that's being preached and we don't even know who preached it. But the book of Hebrews is a sermon. And I ask you to look with me at chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, hear that, never, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament law was set up to show the people that they are sinful and that they are not cleansed and that they need to be cleansed. And the Bible's whole effort is to show us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. My sermon here today, or my sermon always, or our lives as Christians, is to show other people that they need a Savior. Before, the good old saying is, before you can get somebody saved, you have to get them lost. Before you ever understand that I need Jesus, you've got to realize how bad off you are without Him. And this is what the Old Testament sacrificial system was doing. It was not forgiving them of their sins. It was not making them right with God. It was showing them that they needed a Savior. And the argument in Hebrews chapter 10 was, otherwise, then they would have stopped doing it. Because they would have realized that they were cleansed. They would have had their sins forgiven, but they weren't. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But you might be asking, well, were people in the Old Testament saved? Yes, and lots of them. Because many of them, through the system, understood their sin. Wow, we keep doing this all the time. I sure wish there was a way to really be forgiven. God, if there's a way that you can forgive me, please forgive me. And people would cry out to God and say, God, apart from me, save me. God, in your work, save me. God, in your sacrifice, save me. And people would do that, not trusting in the law, but trusting in God for forgiveness. And this would happen. But the text comes to us today who don't sacrifice bulls and goats. And we think, well, what does this mean? And the fact that it says that it's impossible draws out many things. We don't believe today that many things or anything is impossible. We don't think we are in trouble before God. I have done countless funerals over the past couple of years, literally so many. And yet, every single time the family tells me that they're in a better place. Every single time. Does everybody that dies go to heaven? No. Hebrews tells us that there are things that are impossible to forgive you of your sins. And let me tell you that the sacrificial system of bulls and goats was so much more than you and me offer. It's so much more than the people of Fairdale in our community offer. They were literally trying with all the religion that they could to get right with God. Their hearts were wicked, just like ours. There must be forgiveness from somewhere else. It's impossible for people to be saved. And we'll get to that text in a minute. Apart from Christ. Had a conversation at work this week. As I told them, I put in my 2 weeks' notice. I think you've heard that. I put in my 2 weeks' notice, and soon I will only be pastoring, and I look forward to that. But the guy, this man that I was talking to, who's way above me, was telling me that he used to be Catholic, and he was inquiring about being a Baptist. Actually, he may still be Catholic. I don't know. But he was telling me he was inquiring about going to a Baptist church. He knew exactly where our church was. But he said that when a friend was explaining to him what the Baptist was, he said, "What? You mean I can't just come to you during the week and you can just hit me with like 10 Hail Marys and I'm good? I can't just go to you, the preacher, and you can make me right real quick?" He said that right there to me. If there's a church in our community that says that, regardless how many people they have, it's not Christianity. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And it's impossible for a father or a priest or anybody like that to remove your sins. It's not going to happen. Only one thing can make you right with God, and it's when God takes His Son and pours upon Him everything that you've done and says, "Turn away from me. Even my perfect Son, I can't see anymore. Hang there on the cross, apart from me, suffer. You don't have anything to do with me. I'm done with you." And He turns His back on Jesus Christ the righteous for you. When Jesus does, and when God does that, forgiveness takes place. Sins are taken away. And that's the only place. And when this guy at my work was telling me that, I was in shock. Is there really religion like that where people believe that? Does he really believe that? Do people really think they're made right with God because somebody does some Hail Marys to him during penance? No way. There's no way that's real. And yet we come here today and we've got to realize the state that we're in before a holy God, a God that's real, and all of us who live our lives. How do we get to Him? How do we get to God? How do we get made right? How do we fix ourselves, so to speak? Turn with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, this is the passage that Josh Womble read in our scripture and prayer reading. At the beginning of John, John writes of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes. He tells him that he's not the Christ. He's a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And at that very moment, he sees Jesus coming. If you look at verse 29, he says, The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here's the phrase that we're looking at today. What takes away sin? And John the Baptist, who says he didn't even know him, when Jesus walks up, he says, "There is the thing that takes away the sin of the world." Well, there's a couple of things that we have to realize today. One, that we are in sin. I want to ask you here today, even you faithful church members, do you realize that you are in sin? Do you realize that you have disobeyed God? We do. We are not any better than the people outside of here. So do we realize today that we are in sin, that we fall short? Do we realize that? And in realizing that, secondly, do you realize that you must cry out or find something that will take away your sins? Here's where we are. And what is so unfortunate is that we often, church members often get to the place where we forget how much we need our sins taken away. And then we encounter people who want their sins taken away and they're broken and hurting in life. But yet we're so far from understanding that we don't offer to them the solution, because somehow we start to forget that we need Christ. Our faith is so unhealthy that we're not there to offer the solution. It kills me the state that we find our community in, Fairdale. Kills me. I've talked to you on and on this summer about the lack of gospel preaching, the lack of Jesus evangelism that goes on in our community, the lack of households, families, peoples, moms, dads, 50-year-old men, 40-year-old men who are having their lives changed for Christ. Where are they? Well, if there's no gospel being told, nobody's proclaiming the gospel, then nobody's having their lives changed. Instead, we'd rather come up with an excuse, "I'd rather go to work than be at church." We don't want to see ourselves grind into it. We don't see ourselves go through the struggle. We don't want to see ourselves cling to Jesus. Over here at the funeral home this week, I had a cop talking to me about how bad drugs were in Fairdale. Talking to me about crystal meth. Cop standing right there in the funeral home told me that I could pick up a rock right there in that funeral home, throw it in any direction, I'd be able to hit a home that has meth in it. And yet, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. We in this room have experienced that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. We must want to say Jesus is able to take away sins. We don't want to go and fix somebody from their drug problem. We want to go and allow Jesus to fix somebody from their drug problem. And yet it's everywhere. And we act like we don't have an answer. We act like we're not bothered by it. What can take away our sins? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus can take away our sins. And all of the biblical authors knew this. Let me read to you. Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Paul writes that God made him who knew no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is. Jesus took our place. In John chapter 8, a passage that I preached some time ago, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. Jesus, despite all the arguing that they can do, Jesus just levels the playing field real simply. Regardless of what their argument is, Jesus says, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We've got to understand today that everybody that we know is in their sins. Disobedient, proud, bothered, upset, hurting. And yet the answer is one thing. The answer isn't even go to church. The answer isn't even do this or do that or anything that we may offer them. We have got to get people where they understand the cross and what it accomplishes. One commentator writes, "So the point is clear. The prescribed repetition of sacrifices for sin in the Old Testament law was a built-in testimony to their inadequacy. It did not perfect the people. It did not deal with sin decisively, finally, once for all. Christ did that as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Another commentator writes, "Christ is a Savior. He did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could never do for himself, to do that which money and learning can never obtain, to do that which is essential to man's real happiness. Christ came to take away sin. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is the passage of the rich young ruler. This passage comes in all of the synoptic gospels. They're all a little bit different. But the word impossible is used in this text in answer to the question we all ask today. Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the question every single one of us wants to know. This is the question that everybody in their life has asked. Everybody wants to know if there's a heaven, and if so, how do I get there? How do I get to eternal life? That's why at every single funeral that you do, they say they hope that the person is going to a better place because they want to go to a better place. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 19. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, and here's the question, then who can be saved? The book of Hebrews says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And by that, I said, it's impossible for any offering that you can bring, and your offerings aren't as good as the sacrifices of bulls and goats. They're actually all equal. They're nothing. But their efforts of religion are stronger than ours. It is nothing to go to church, or it's nothing to walk an aisle, or it's nothing to be baptized. Anybody anywhere can do that just like that. I had a mom about 2 years ago tell me that it was time for her kids to get baptized. The mom doesn't even come to our church. And she told me a couple years ago, it's time for her kids to get baptized. I said, "Okay, that's great. Well, we kind of need to talk about that." I said, I explained to them how you get baptized. You've got to be saved. You've got to be converted. You become a believer in Christ. You repent of your sins. You ask Jesus to save you. I said, "Have your kids done that? Are they ready to do that? Or can we talk to them?" She's like, "Oh, well, all I know is that when we got old enough, mom took us down to the old country preacher and he baptizes." And so she thinks she's saved. It's impossible for just a baptism to take away sins. It's impossible for church membership to take away sins. It's impossible for anything other than the shed blood of a holy offering from God to take away your sins. Nothing's going to. Nothing is going to. And yet everybody misunderstands this. Even we here today often misunderstand this. Many of times I've had conversations in and around our church where somebody would be telling me of somebody, a gentleman or whatever, and I would say, "Are they a Christian?" And their answer was, "Oh yeah, he's such a fine man." Now, that doesn't mean that they think that he's saved because he's a fine man. But if they did, I want you to understand that that is dead wrong. So wrong. We have to be saved from something outside of us. We have to have our sins removed. We have to have put on righteousness somehow. And we don't put on righteousness in our own selves, in our own works. So in this passage, after Jesus tells this rich young ruler, who by the rich ruler's explanation has kept all of the commandments, if you can imagine that, the disciples say then, "Well, then who can be saved, Jesus?" And look at Jesus' answer. "With men, it is impossible. For you to be saved here today, apart from any good news that you've ever heard according to the Scripture, it is impossible for you to be saved." And this, in the sermon of the book of Hebrews, is what chapter 10 is saying. That in everything that they knew, in their sacrificial system, in the best that they had to offer, it is impossible for them to be saved that way. There's no way. And this message can go out to everybody that we know in everything that they're involved in. You can go to any corner of the earth. You can go to any corner of our town. You can go to any home. And if it is not the gospel, if it is not a holy God hanging on a cross for you, then it is impossible for them to be saved. This has got to splash into the ocean of our church and our community like the biggest rock ever and have a ripple effect that just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. That Jesus hanging on the cross, blood running down, is the only thing that washes away sins. We can never get anywhere past that. It is that and that alone. We don't want to move away from that. That's what we want to teach day in and day out. Jesus' blood is what washes away our sins. And it's impossible for everything else. Can you imagine all these people following Jesus? Jesus teaching, Jesus in an evangelism conversation with the rich young ruler. And his answer is, "What can we do to be saved?" And his answer is not something for them to do. His answer is not, "Well, here's what you need to do." His answer is not, "Do this." His answer is not many of the things that we offer to people. His answer is not many of the things that we think have saved us. His answer is, well, you're right. It's impossible with men to be saved. And I feel like we just need to sit here for a few minutes to let that sink in. It's impossible for you to be saved. It's not going to happen. But that's not even the end of his statement. What is impossible with men is possible with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That God had a plan from of old in which the Bible says that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Therefore, the shadow of the things to come makes more sense when we understand God's sovereign hand. That God wanted a people that would worship him, that would be his children. And so what God's plan was from the outset was that Jesus Christ would shed his blood and his life for us. So that in doing that, he would take our sins and we would get his righteousness. And in doing that, God has a people who don't find anything in them own selves worthy or good or holy or right. But it's Christ. When you understand that Christ, that God was doing the work, then the Old Testament system therefore looks more meaningful and we can understand it. It was never meant to take away our sins. It was meant to be a shadow of the things to come. It was meant to show them their sins. It was meant to show them what a sacrifice does. Theirs just didn't work. So that when the right sacrifice came, it worked. Turn with me now back to the book of Hebrews. We've got to understand that in being saved, it's not a feeling. It's not something that we can bank on or depend upon that we've done. We're saved by faith, remember? Faith is saying, I believe that can save me. Well, what is that? It is that nothing that I've ever seen takes away the sins of the world. Not the blood of bulls and goats, not anything that I can do or anybody around me can do. But I'm saved by that which Christ can do because Christ was able to do it. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, listen, the law can never, works can never. The law is where you get your works from. The law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. That's excellent. A reminder of sins every year is good. A reminder of sins in your life every day is good. Anything that makes you look to Christ, remembering your sins, is awesome. To go home at night and say, I just snapped at my wife, I'm a sinner, is beautiful. The Holy Spirit is showing you your sin, and then you cry out to Jesus. That is the gospel. Not saying, I never snap at my wife. Look how good I am. Jesus loves me. No. The gospel is when Jesus is needed and cried out to and ran to and fall at his feet and say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. But in these sacrifices, they're a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. God's word itself says that God doesn't take pleasure in those things, yet people hope in them. And listen, God's word itself also says that we are saved not by works, not by works, not by works, so that no man can boast. Yet every time you talk to somebody, they're going to tell you something that they've done. It is sheer ignorance. It is being blinded. It is a darkness in the heart. It is a misunderstanding of the truth. It is a separation from God. It is what God. It is what Satan wants you to believe, wants you to understand, and wants you to sit right there so thankful of how good you are. And don't get me wrong, we are mighty fine people. That's the truth. We do a lot of good things. Church people in America often are some really good people. As the Bible also says, heaven's not going to be full of good people. Jesus says there's nobody that good. There's nobody that's good. He just told the rich young ruler that. Heaven is going to be full of people who say, I was so messed up, I needed Christ. I was so sinful, I needed Jesus to forgive me. So what's better is that we would even brag about our sin in the sense that Jesus washed away our sins rather than brag about our righteousness. And the Bible says that. But keep going. Verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, this is Jesus. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Jesus does away with the first sacrificial system in order to establish the second. The first covenant in order to establish the second. Meaning that we don't do anything to make ourselves right with God. That the first was just a shadow to point us to the truth. But the truth is Jesus. And the covenant is that God does a work in people's hearts. God is a heart changer. Changes your heart. So the issue doesn't become what laws are you keeping or what laws are you not keeping. The issue is what does your heart want to do? And that must only come from outside of yourself. Jesus must give you a new heart. Keep reading. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once for all. The only way we're made right, sanctified, the only way we're made holy is by Jesus being sacrificed, not anything else being sacrificed. And he's preaching this to people who think that way. He tells them that your sacrifices aren't going to do it. Jesus came to do God's will. He did away with the first or to establish the second. And the only way you're going to be made right, go to heaven, be forgiven, is through Jesus. Verse 11, keep going. And every priest stands daily. Stands daily. If the priest has to stand there daily, if you have to go to the priest every week, it's not working. The Old Testament sacrificial system shows us that. Why don't the people in our community realize that? If you have to go there every week, every month, every year, it's not working. You still have guilt. It's doing nothing for you. I'm preaching at the Catholic Church on Tuesday before Thanksgiving. I don't know what's going to happen. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly. Listen to this. Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Please tell me how wrong I am if I spend my whole life going to church and miss forgiveness. Wow. Please show me and I will show you how wrong we are, how foolish we are, how mistaken we are if we spend our whole lives in and out of church and we miss forgiveness. Wow. That's horrible. That's scary. And they stand daily to do something that can never take away sins. Because remember, it was only a shadow. It was meant to point them to the thing that can take away sins. Verse 12, let's keep going. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. There's the priest I want. There's the gospel. There's the good news. If you're here today and you're confused on how you're going to be made right or how you're going to go to heaven, or if you are saved, hear me on this. There are a lot of things offered in the world and even in our community for which they're telling you you're going to be saved or tell you you're going to go to heaven, but it is followed up with, you got to do this and do this and do this. You got to come back and I got to do this to you and this has to happen and this has to happen. And all of that is offered repeatedly. They stand up daily. All that cannot take away sins. But Jesus Christ, in one time, one single time, coming to earth, living for us, dying on the cross like this, in which when Jesus was on the cross, God, like a shovel, took the sins of the world, picked them up and said, here, I'm putting them in my Son. I love you, Jesus, but as soon as you take the sins of the world, I hate you. He put your sins. You're sitting there, there, there. He put your sins on Jesus. And when our sins went on Jesus, God, who hates sin, said, I'm done with you, Christ. I'm done with you, my Son. And he kills him. And he suffered and died. And they took Jesus down off the cross and they put him in the tomb. And 3 days later, he came back to life. And when he was done with all of that, he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And listen to me, church. Nothing else has to be done. Nothing. We're forgiven. The blood of Christ by the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. I will stand in judgment one day, and so will you. And if I'm proud, I can say God did a lot of good things. But the gospel teaches me I can say something better than that. I can say, God, my sins that I did, yes, I did them, were put on Jesus. And when my sins were put on Jesus, he was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And because Christ was slain, I'm forgiven, God. My sins are removed. I'm spotless. I'm guilt-free. Even though I may sin this afternoon, tomorrow, even though I may mess up badly, Christ was the perfect sacrifice so the sins could go on him and it could be enough. I don't have to go back to him because he's perfect and he accomplished it. But everything else, it's impossible for them to have that effect. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice in verse 12, he sat down. It's over with. But in verse 11, the priest stands daily. Please, today, trust in something that works. Put your trust in a God that saves, not a man who can't. Verse 13. waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Are you saved? Will you be with God in heaven? Have you been made right? Do you understand that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins? It's impossible for anything you have to offer to take away sins. Are you okay to sit here today and say, I'm saved by faith and faith alone? I literally only believe that Christ did it. I literally only believe that Christ's death was enough. And if you sit here today and you think, well, I believe that, but I also do all this other stuff, then that's showing that you don't believe. Because you're wanting your conscience to be appeased by the things that you still do. And that's not the truth. One commentator says, Christ is a complete Savior. He takes away sin. He did not merely make vague proclamations of pardon, mercy, and forgiveness. He took our sins upon Himself and carried them away. He allowed them to be laid upon Himself and bore them in His own body on the tree. The sins of everyone that believes on Jesus are made as though that had never been sin at all. The Lamb of God has taken them clean away. The good news is that Jesus has done it. The bad news is when we think it's anything else than that. When we talk about bulls and goats, it doesn't seem like it hits us too much. But we talk about something being impossible, it does. As you go home today, this afternoon, as you go to work tomorrow, as you experience life over the next week, I want it to ring in your ears, and I pray that it would. It's impossible for anything other than a bleeding God on a cross to take away your sin. It's impossible. It is impossible. You'll end up in hell. You'll end up in judgment. You end up separated from God. We trust in anything other than that. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I ask you to come talk to me. I ask you to cry out to Christ that can save you. If you're here today and you don't belong to a church that preaches that, and you say, I want to be a part of a church that puts all the emphasis on Jesus. I want to be a part of a church that says it's the blood of Christ, and that's what we've got to proclaim. And come forward. I'll step down here in just a minute, and you can join our church. You can make steps towards joining our church. If you're here today and you think, well, I'm a believer in Christ, but I've never been baptized. You want to be baptized? Please come forward and see me. The most important thing is that we would understand that Christ, and only Christ, is what saves. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. God, we want so badly to be those who understand the truth and are affected by it, and therefore effective where we go and how we live. So God, today, show us clearly how impossible it is for things outside of ourselves or things outside of Christ to take away our sins. In fact, in ourselves, God, and on our own, we remain in our sins. Even with good efforts, we remain in our sins. Father, by the power of your Spirit today, point us to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.